I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles back to our scripture reading here in Mark chapter 8. And as was said earlier on, we'll be looking at the subject of being ashamed of Christ. A very harsh subject to think about, to be ashamed of Christ. We get a very solemn warning here in verse 38, the last verse of the chapter. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in his glory of his Father with the holy angels. What are we ashamed of today? It's a very soul-searching and a heart-searching question that we can dwell on this morning, and is one that has spoken to my heart particularly over these last few weeks. You see, the issue that we have is very often that we won't say that we are ashamed of things. We won't ever proclaim that something causes us shame, that we despise them, that they cause us an uncomfortable feeling within our heart and soul. But very often the way that we live our lives, the way that we withhold ourselves, the way that we act around other people, very clearly shows us the things that we are ashamed of. And what are we ashamed of this morning? Are we ashamed of Christ in the way that we live? You see, to be ashamed is like a signpost. It points very clearly to the heart of us this morning. What we think, what we feel about the Lord Jesus Christ, and those times of shame that we felt when thinking about him, when not proclaiming his name as we should do, when keeping quiet, when those around us are in sin, in wickedness. May we be those who are able to say that we have no shame in Jesus Christ this morning. Yeah, it shows more of ourselves than we would often care to admit, the times that we have been ashamed of our Saviour. It's a solemn thought. We see here in our text, we started in verse 27, and let me just remind you, and it says this: "And Jesus went out and his disciples into the town of Caesarea Philippi, and by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, Who do men say that I am?" Jesus poses the question, and it's a question that we're all familiar with. And they say, and some say John the Baptist, some say Elias, and others one of the prophets. And then Jesus comes and he says to the disciples, "But who do you say that I am?" This is one of the greatest questions we are faced with again this morning. Who do you say Jesus Christ is? And then we see that great response from Peter, don't we? The greatest truth that we can find in our scriptures. He says, "Thou art the Christ. Thou art the Son of God. You are the Holy One sent by him to redeem your people. Thou surely art the Christ." Great faith was shown, wasn't there, by Peter when he proclaimed Jesus to be the Christ, the very Son of God. And we're very familiar with this passage, but then something very strange happens as we continue down here in these verses. And Jesus says in verse 30, "And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again." And what do we see that Peter says? Verse 32, "And he spake of that saying openly. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get behind me, Satan." Here we have a really peculiar conversation almost between Christ and Peter. We see at one moment Peter was proclaiming Christ for who he was, the true Son of God. And all of a sudden, as Jesus begins to bring the gospel, what is the gospel? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Peter turns around and he rebukes Jesus. He says, "No, this is not what it should be. This will never happen. As long as I am with you, Jesus, no man shall come and take you. You shall not surely die." And we see a rebuke from Jesus. He says, "Thou savourest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of man." Peter, you just proclaimed me to be the very Son of God. You just proclaimed me to be the one who has come to redeem his people. And yet, you were ashamed of the gospel in which I just told these people. You were ashamed of the death, the burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And is that us this morning? That quite happily we'll stand up on a Sunday and we'll say, "Yes, I know Jesus. I love Christ for what he's done on the cross." But then when the rubber hits the road in our daily lives, we are ashamed of the truth of the gospel. We are ashamed to stand up and to proclaim that Christ has died. You see, our church today suffers from a real timid approach. We lack in a boldness in our Christianity. And the key is here. Jesus says, "For thou savourest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of man." Are we the same? Do we profess Christ as Lord, but in our lives day to day, are we ashamed of him in the way that we act, in the way that we think, the way that we are minding the things that be of man? Oh, we lack a boldness in Christ today. See, too few Christians are willing to stand up and proclaim. And it's no wonder that this world thinks that we are weak. It's no wonder that when people look at us and they see the frailty, the lack of boldness, no wonder they don't believe that we have the truth. But we have the truth this morning, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and he died to atone for sin. And we should be bold with that this morning and throughout the week. We even see it growing into our churches, don't we? Churches where people will not stand up for the truth. Even ministers get up in the pulpit and they do not proclaim, "Thus saith the Lord." No, they stand up and they water down the blood of Christ. They water down sin. They water down the holiness of God. And it's no wonder that the world scorns and laughs at us, because we have no boldness in Christ today. You see, we profess Christ, but our lives so often, they say that we're ashamed of him. Even sometimes we have been ashamed to speak of the blood. This is one thing that has been so attacked in church recently. The blood of Christ covering the sin of man. They say, "Oh, it's too gruesome. We can't tell this to children," but it's been told to children for many, many years, and children have come to faith in Christ because of his blood and for what he has done for us. Even out in public, times when we have been eating maybe with our family and friends, and we have been nervous, we have been ashamed to even think about blessing the food, thanking God in public for the food that lays before us. Oh, it's so telling of our real relationship with God. Are we truly minding the things of God, or we are minding the things of God, of man, savoring those things which quench the boldness in which we should have in Christ? You see, as Jesus explains to us, until we are ashamed of the things of man, we will continue to be ashamed of Christ. You see, if the things of this world dwell in our hearts, we have no hope. We will continue to be ashamed of Christ. If there are cares of this world that are in your heart, that take the prominent place, the throne of your heart, every time we will fail in our work for him, in our zeal for him, in proclaiming him, we will fail. And we will end up being ashamed of Christ. And I dread of the times when I think of the times that I've held my tongue, that I have not said what I should to those people because I mind the things of the world. I've worried about my pride, my reputation. I've worried about what this person will think of me. But yet, these things need to be emptied out of us. We need to be emptied of these thoughts. Let us not savour the things that be of man. And I've shamed Christ. I've been ashamed of him. And we need help in repenting of those times. And so, in Christ-like fashion, Jesus, in our text here this morning, he uses this as a teaching opportunity. Verse 34, and he says, "And when he had called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." He uses Peter as an example, and he calls everyone over. He says, this is something that we need to learn today. Before we ever worry about going out and proclaiming my name, we need to get these foundations right. And what did he say? We need to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. These are the foundations of the Christian life this morning. And so often we get caught up in ourselves that we need to advance in our biblical knowledge, to advance in our theology, advance in the areas, maybe it's apologetics, knowing how to argue with the sinner in a very logical manner. But the truth is, if we have not denied ourselves, if we have not taken up our cross, and if we are not following Jesus as we should, all that is worthless. It's pointless, because you'll be brought to a place where you'll be challenged in your very heart, and you'll end up despising Christ. You'll be ashamed of him if you do not deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. You see, this was the problem that Peter himself struggled with. We all know the story, the denial of Peter, because he still minded the things of this world. He did not have spiritual vision. He was not emptied. And so we are given this progressive checklist to help us this morning. You see, deny himself. We see, unless we deny ourselves, we will not take up our cross. And if we will not take up our cross, we cannot follow Jesus as we should. The denial of self is the very first, and I believe the most difficult of steps for a man. It speaks against everything that we have lived for as we have grown up in our sin, in our sinful nature. It speaks against our pride, our intelligence, our strength. It's the most difficult step, but is one that we must continue to return to if we're to be effective for Jesus Christ this morning. Turn with me, will you, to Romans 12. Romans 12, we'll be reading verses 1 and 2. And as we know, Paul has been speaking and he's been unpacking the gospel of Jesus Christ, what it truly means to the Jew and the Greek. And in verse 12 it says, "And I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may provide what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So here Paul is saying, now that we know the gospel, now that we have accepted Christ as our Savior, I beseech you therefore, this is the first step for us, present your bodies a living sacrifice. What does that mean to us? That we are to die to ourselves. We are to die to ourselves as Christians. That there'd be nothing in us, nothing that is found that was from us in our own strength, our own intellect, none of our will, but we are empty. We are a living sacrifice, but we continue to live because Christ now dwells within us. You see, it turns us upside down when we come to faith in Jesus Christ. Everything that we knew has been changed. There must be now a distrust that occurs within us. A distrust for the way that our mind thinks. You see, logic is not compatible with the work of Jesus Christ. And this is a real wrestling point for many people. Are you wrestling with this? Strength, pride. We must distrust these things. We must die to ourselves and allow him to take over our heart and our life. We must mortify them through the renewing of the mind, as he said in the second verse, until we are truly ashamed of our old nature. You see, there's only two things that we can be ashamed of. We are either ashamed of our old nature and ashamed of this world, or we are ashamed of Christ. And where are we this morning? Can we truly say that we are ashamed of the way that we've lived our lives, the way that we used to think? Or can we truly say that Christ dwells in us and now we're a living sacrifice, that we have died to ourselves, that we truly deny ourselves this morning? Galatians 2 verse 20 talks about, Paul says about being crucified with Christ and yet living. It's that same thought, that same message. You see, there are many churches today are full of people that do not deny themselves. You see, the Christian church should be one of absolute love, absolute harmony, by the unity that we find in Jesus Christ. But don't we see such strife, such argument, such difficulty? Because these individuals do not die to themselves. They do not deny themselves. You see, when we truly deny ourselves, then when a brother offends us, we say, well, who am I to be offended? You see, the truth is, a dead man cannot feel that. A dead man cannot feel ashamed. A dead man cannot feel offended by the words of someone else. No, we should be so truly absorbed and filled with Christ this morning that nothing should affect us. but that our will would be his will. A continuing killing of who we are. And these things grow up like weeds. It needs to be a daily thing to deny ourselves. We need to wake up every morning and ask God for the grace to deny ourselves. You see, if we're not careful, our pride, our arrogance, our boastfulness, our strength, the works of the flesh will grow up in us. And we need to hew them down every morning. I was talking to a friend of mine this week, and he was speaking of a friend of his who used to be had such a zeal for the Lord. He was straight down the line. He would proclaim the truth. He described his preaching as fire, as some do. But he fell away. The last time he met with him, he found that he did not have that boldness in Christ. And yet he harbored a bitterness about the church. And this is a sad thought, but it is a very real thing that happens in our hearts and lives. If we're not careful, we are to deny ourselves as Christians here this morning. When was the last time you cleared out your heart? That you did your weeding, as you like. That we check ourselves of the things that are growing, the bitterness in which we are harboring in our hearts. If we truly die to self this morning, we will not feel ashamed to stand up for Christ, as dead men feel no shame. Let's move on. Once we've truly denied ourselves, then we take up the cross. Now, this is an area which I feel is most neglected and most fearful for many. You see, there is no way that a man will take up his cross if he is still not denying himself. If himself is on the throne, if his pride is on the throne of his heart, there is no way that we will take up the cross of Jesus Christ. Because what does the cross signify for us? It signifies submission, and it signifies trials. Once we are emptied of self, no more our own desires, but we are duty-bound to take up the example of Jesus Christ in bearing our cross. The cross carried many connotations at that time. Of course, it was the worst discipline, or the worst result of a crime that the Romans used. And it was a very public thing. We know from the crucifixion of Christ that often many people would come and watch those who were to be crucified. And the message of the cross was this, from a Roman point of view: as we carried the cross up to where you were to be killed, it would admit your wrongdoing before Caesar. As you carried your cross in front of the whole crowds, you were proclaiming to these people that you knew that you were wrong and that you were living in a way that was unlawful against the Roman people and against Caesar. It also signified that your life as you knew it has now ended. That wretched, sinful life that was against the law of Caesar was now coming to an end. And it also signified that from now until your death, that you were living a life of submission under the regime of Rome. This was the message of the cross to the Romans. And this is the message of the cross to us. When we think about taking up our cross with Christ, we admit, when we bear our cross, when we come under the submission of the Lord, we're admitting that the life that we lived was wrong and wretched. It was not the right way that we should have gone. And now that we proclaim that we have changed, that no longer do we desire the things of our own heart, but we desire the things of God, and we are admitting that we lived our lives apart from God. And we also signify that we have mortified that life. That life has now come to an end because of what Christ has done for you. And thirdly, from now until my death, my life is in submission to Caesar. So much like proclaiming as a wretched man carrying his cross that his life has now ended in a way that shows total submission to Caesar, that now we as Christians, as we carry our cross in our lives are in total submission. Right from the moment that we know Christ to the moment we die, we are in total submission to Jesus Christ. And that it is not of our will that we come under his will. And there we have the submission of the cross. And see also the act of fellow suffering. It comes hand in hand with submission. We know the cross is a symbol of suffering. We know the account, we've all heard it, of how Christ suffered and died for us. And we can be assured that when we take up our cross, that we will suffer as Christians. The Christian life is not one of ease, and we can all testify of that, I believe. It's not one where we can sit back, we can fit it into our worldly lives, and there is no disruption made, but no, the Christian life is one of turmoil and difficulty. And we are to suffer for Christ. And this is not an easy thing to say and to understand. You see, there are many people who will teach and preach who will never even mention the suffering of the Christian. You see, we truly should have died to ourselves before we pick up the cross, because we will never pick up our cross if that's the case. You see, it's for us to share in his suffering, to share in his despising, to share in his shame and his rejection this morning. You see, many times already, as part of Crown, we've been knocking on doors, we've been going out, leafleting, preaching on the streets, and you see the hatred that people have. But it's not the hatred of you, it's the hatred of Christ. They truly hate God. And that shouldn't make us put up our guard, but it should break our hearts even further. But we're sharing in the difficulties that Christ had. The hatred is for him. It's not for you. And what is the result of sharing in your burdens and our sorrows? A greater relationship with him. We all know the process. Many of us here are married this morning. Those times that you have suffered with your husband and your wife are the times that you have drawn closer to them. You have been through so much, and yet there is a bond that is created like nothing else. So often we can look at those who feel that they have no issues in their lives, and we admire that. But the truth is, God uses the cross that we bear to draw us closer to him. In the same way that difficulties in marriage would draw us closer to one another. You see, if we understand what Christ has done for us in his suffering, we would never be ashamed to stand up and to proclaim his name. And that is why the church that comes under persecution thrives. The church that faces most difficulty thrives. Because it is most matched up, it has the most sympathy, the empathy of what Christ has been through. And we're drawn closer to him. I truly believe that, you know, persecution can be just round the corner here in this country. And may that not make us fret, but may we be excited at the prospect of a church that is closer to Christ than it's ever been before. And we've had just a taste of it, of not being able to meet together. And so we have the cross in which we are to bear. God will use us in a powerful way, if we bear our cross. We see thirdly, in our stepping stones here this morning, the command to follow Jesus. Firstly, we've denied ourselves, we've emptied ourselves, we've mortified the flesh, and then we've taken up the cross, the submission, an understanding of the suffering in which we will come under, and now we are to follow Christ. You see, it's impossible to follow Christ unless you've done these last two. And then when we've come across these stepping stones, we will follow him as we should. We will love people as we should. We will desire to do his work as we should. We will be the better minister for Christ. We will pray as we should. We will forgive as we should. We will be so much more effective once we've completed these two and as we follow Christ. And no longer will we have a fear of man, but we will truly be conquerors for him. That we will truly go forward and live that victorious Christian life in which we're called to live. No longer do we want to be those who hide away in the shadows. I'm tired of it. I was tired living as a Christian, hiding in the shadows, not doing anything for the Lord. I want to be victorious this morning, and I hope you have that heart here too. That you want to go forward and conquer with Christ. But we need to check ourselves. Have we died to self? Have we taken up our cross? No fear of man, but we'll be conquerors in him. And we'll have a boldness that does not have to be worked up. We'll have a boldness that is natural to us because of the truth that lies within our hearts here this morning. And we'll be so ready to say, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We read it earlier on this morning. And so often our lives say something else. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Oh, how I pray that I would have this boldness from my day-to-day life and ministry for God. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. We have power when we bring the gospel to people. Not our power, but the power of God unto salvation. And so often our faith is lacking because we do not believe that the power comes from his word. May we be those who are so bold in our proclamation here this morning. Is that your cry today? See, this is what it truly means to lose your life. This is what it truly means to not be ashamed of Christ. We see 35, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and for the gospel's, the same shall save it. There is a great transaction that is made within the life of a Christian. The giving up of his own life that he might have life eternal. The submission of his own life so that God's work can continue here, that we might glorify him here and now. You see, we've got to be careful when we look at these things. We're not talking about a works-based salvation here. But it was an outward expression of an inward working in the heart. That Christ has come and he has saved your soul from sin. And as a result, you have declared that you will die to yourself. That you will take up the cross. And you will follow Jesus Christ as you should. This is what it means to lose your life. And it only comes from salvation in him. From the working of the Holy Spirit. You may be here this morning and you might say, I have constantly tried to deny myself. I've constantly tried to pick up the cross and follow Jesus as I could. But I fail every time. Has the work of the Spirit happened in your heart? You see, if it hasn't, then you are truly attempting to work for your salvation. No, this is an outward expression of an inward truth here this morning. Verse 36. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? This is a very telling, a very convicting verse here for the unbeliever, which should be, I pray. What shall it profit the man? You see, if we're one of those who savourest the things of man, who do not die to ourselves and follow Christ, there is a possibility that you might just gain the world. You may do very well in life here. And you may have that attitude of, I do not follow Christ, I do not believe in him, and I'm doing just fine. The truth is, there is coming a time when Christ shall return. And you have been ashamed of him your whole life. And you may have had all these things in this life that you have profited greatly in this world. But when it comes to judgment and you stand before the Holy God, those things will not be able to redeem you, not be able to pay for the sin that is found in your life. Everything you have gained will not be enough to purchase your soul. Let's not be ashamed of Christ here this morning. Let us not be ashamed of his word. For the gospel's sake is the words of Christ. You see, we must allow him to purchase our soul for us because he's the only one who can. But when he's done that, we see the pattern in which we are to follow. What the greatest things about Jesus Christ in his teaching is the fact that he never instructs us to do something that he hasn't done himself. He instructs us to deny ourselves, to take up the cross and to follow. Christ exemplified this teaching. So how did he deny himself? Well, Jesus Christ came to this world. He denied himself the very comforts of his throne in heaven. He denied himself even the very privilege of being a king in this earth, in the worldly sense of things. He became the poorest of the poor. See, the Jews expected a Messiah that would be a king to greatly rule over the nation, but no, Jesus denied himself even that, coming to the very lowest of mankind. He denied himself comfort. The Saviour didn't have a place to lay his head. He desired himself to be free from pain. he denied himself greatly, in the greatest way that we can ever imagine. He humbled himself. He took up the cross in the most literal sense in which we can ever imagine. He carried his cross. And he suffered and died in ways that we can't even imagine. But it was more than that. It was the spiritual sense. You see, he denied himself the very presence of his Father as he was raised up on the cross, so that judgment could be poured upon him and that people could be redeemed once again to God the Father. And we see that our Savior also followed. He followed the will of God. We know of the account in the garden as Jesus was wrestling. Sweat drops of blood fell from his face. But he said, "Not my will but thine," to the Father. He had emptied himself completely. He had carried the burden of the cross, and he followed the Father in his will. My friend, this morning, have you experienced these steps? Maybe you're here and you do not know Christ, and you've tried for yourself to deny yourself, to take up the cross. But the truth is, you cannot follow him unless the Spirit has worked in you. Until you realize that Christ denied himself, took up the cross, and followed the plan of the Father for you and for your sin this morning. Oh, the Lord is returning. Verse 38. "Of him so also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in glory for his Father with the holy angels." Let us not be those who put it off until tomorrow. Let us come to Christ. May we take him at his word, and may he not be ashamed of us at the time of his return. There's a burden in my heart that expects this very soon. And may we never be those who put these things off to tomorrow. We don't know our last day. We don't know when Christ will return, but it's soon. The pattern of the Bible is, it is soon that we will meet Christ. And when that day comes and he's ashamed of us, what a dreadful day that will be. So come to him. Be not ashamed of him, Christian. Be not ashamed of Christ, but have a boldness in him. And you who is not a child of God here this morning, be not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Be not ashamed of the simplicity of faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time that we had now, Lord, and we pray that you'd really help us this week. Lord, we feel that we drift away from thee so easily. Lord, that sin and pride grow in our hearts, Lord, and they try and strangle out the truth that is found in Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that we would be those who live our lives denying ourselves, knowing that this world is not for us, Lord, but it is for perfect submission to thee. And only therein do we find that we can follow thee as we should. Lord, we pray that you would use us in a great way. Lord, not for our own glory, but for thy glory. Lord, that the Lamb that was slain would receive the reward of his suffering. Lord, we thank you for the beautiful truth that is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and may we not put these things off till tomorrow. Lord, we pray that you would have spoken this morning to the one who is listening, who has never known thee as their personal Saviour. Lord, please do a work that thou might be glorified. Do be with us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.